With a copy of God's Word, would you turn to the book of Acts? We're beginning a journey today. We wrapped up Colossians, and after Colossians, we spent some time talking about the incarnation during the Christmas season as we reflected on the Godhead, God coming to us. And now, we're going to begin a journey that's going to take us quite a while to get through. We're going to start at chapter 1 of Acts, and we're going to go all the way through this book. We're going to work our way through it, however long it takes. We're going to spend the time studying this book together on Sunday mornings and hearing from God through His Word in Acts. History is something that is a major interest in me. I love to read history. I love great stories of how movement started, of how things come together. And that plays not only in reading history, but in some of the other movies and things that I'm interested in. How many Star Wars fans do we have here? Come on, let's admit it. That's right. Star Wars. If you've seen the new movie, raise your hand. Don't spoil anything for anyone. That's church discipline. If you spoil that, that's... I've seen it. I want to go see it again. The Sharon is having to keep me from going and sitting in the movie theater and watching it over and over again, because I would probably spend more money there than I should. I love Star Wars. I love those types of stories. We call them epic stories. These stories where you get sucked into the plot, and then you connect with the people that are the characters that are in that story. There are others that have pulled me in like that. J.R. Tolkien, all of his stories, The Hobbit and Lord of the Rings, which the books, I'm told, are a lot better than the movies, and I would love to be able to read those books upon everything else that I'm required to read for some of my studies. But I was able to read all of C.S. Lewis's works before getting busy with other studies that I have. And I love his works. I love all of the Chronicles of Narnia, all of those books, and the tale that he has of those characters and their journey through that. So those stories resonate with us, and they connect with us. And for me, it's even more so in studying history, because those things really happen. When you get into history and you look at movements, just take the founding of our country, the founding of the United States of America. Some people want to start at 1776, if that's the beginning of America. But you have to go back even further than that. You have to go back across the pond, back to England, and look at the movement that took place there, and how people were fleeing from religious persecution, and they wanted religious freedom, and were looking for a place where they could practice what they believe. And that's how people ended up coming to America, and that's how this new world got started, and how God just worked through all of that. Here we are sitting here today, one of the greatest countries in the world. We have the opportunity to worship freely this morning, this God who orchestrates everything, is actively involved in the history of mankind. That's where I want you to start today, to think about Acts. There is no greater story in all the world than the redemptive history of our God working through His creation, working through men to bring about salvation. There's no greater epic tale to follow than this story of redemptive history. And that's one of the reasons we're reading through the Bible chronologically as a church, so that we see how God worked through humanity all the way up even to today to bring about salvation for us. And when we look at Acts, beginning in chapter 1, and we walk through this book, what we're going to see is the way that God orchestrated and put together a movement. How Christianity was birthed into this world. And how it exploded and spread across the globe. And how it's still part of what we are doing today. You see, Acts is the beginning of our journey as Christians. Acts is the beginning of the journey of the church. It's the beginning, it's the roots of Fairway Baptist Church that we're sitting this morning. I want you to follow along as I read aloud. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, But you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the cloud while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. And so our story begins. Now this story is told to us by a man named Luke. It's the same man that wrote the Gospel of Luke. As a matter of fact, in verse 1, he addresses this account, these Acts of the Apostles, he addresses this account to a man named Theophilus, who he also mentions in Luke chapter 1, verse 3. And there he calls him Most Excellent Theophilus. But he's probably writing this to a very important political figure. Maybe this man was part of the Roman government. He's explaining to him everything that went on, because we know that Paul, who Luke we're going to see, was one of his helpers. He was with Paul. He was his physician. He was his doctor. We're going to see that later in Acts, he joins Paul and begins to travel with him, and is part of his ministry. And so Paul, being the guy that takes the gospel to Rome and confronts the Roman authorities, it's a good possibility that Luke wrote these to explain a lot of what went on and to give some of the backstory of how they got to where they were. Now, it's interesting. Luke, as an author of these things, is very interesting because he is not a Jew. Luke is a physician. We know he's a doctor. He's not only a doctor, he is a historian. Luke has written this extensive gospel, this extensive historical account of the life and work of Jesus Christ. And I want you to understand that in writing Acts, he doesn't see what he's writing about here as something that's going to be separated or different from what he wrote in Luke. As a matter of fact, he sees it as a continuation of the work of Jesus Christ himself. If you look at the way he's worded this, the first account that he composed, which he's referring to Luke, he's referring to his gospel, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. That phrase shows us very plainly he's looking at what he's about to tell you as a continuation of what has already taken place, of what he has already written about. The thing that I love about Luke as a historian is that there is so much detail in his writing. He gives us detail about places. He gives us details about the geography of the places where these events took place. And so in giving those details, what that tells us, he wasn't there when these things took place in the life of Jesus. When you read through his gospel, the way he describes these areas, what that tells me and tells you is that he took the time to actually go and visit some of these places. That they told him where these events took place, so he goes and sees these places, and he's able as a historian to give us these accurate accounts of the way the place looked, the geography, the location of these things. Even more interesting than that is the eyewitness accounts that he gives about the life and the work of Jesus. This means that Luke spent time interviewing people who were involved in Jesus' life. You think about his account, he has a very detailed account about the birth of Jesus Christ. Luke spent time with Mary, talking with her, getting information from her about what went on prior to the birth of Christ, and what went on the night he was born, and what went on the years after his birth, and how he grew up as a young man. Luke got to sit with Mary and get that information from her and put all that together in this history. So both Luke and Acts are very detailed historical accounts of the life and the work of Jesus Christ and the establishment of Christianity and its expansion. Here's something else that's very interesting. In all of history, there are no credible writings whatsoever refuting anything that Luke wrote. That's a big deal. Because here we have the account of the life and the work of Jesus Christ and the expansion of Christianity. And every bit of it, when you look at Acts, the things that he wrote and brought in some very prominent government officials. And so if he had written anything that was inaccurate, anything that was wrong, anything that was false, anything that was a lie, he would have been held accountable for that. So we have a very accurate account in the book of Acts of the birth of Christianity and its expansion. So he tells us that he's looking at this as a continuation of the work of Christ. And he's made the account all through Luke and even in Acts. And verse 2 says, until the day when he was taken up into heaven, talking about Christ, after he had by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit given orders to the apostles. And so he is recorded in his first account everything that took place up until the ascension of Christ. And now what you are about to get in Acts is everything that happens in importance to Christianity and the establishment of the church in this world after the ascension of Jesus Christ. So he's telling us the time period he is about to explain to us. And when we look at the birth of Christianity, how it exploded and expanded across the globe, in the first chapter of Acts, there's three things that we need to understand and see from this text. We need to understand that first, Jesus was intimately involved in all of this. And in being intimately involved in all of this, what you're going to see here is that there was a prompting, there was a purpose, and there was a promise of the church. A prompting, a purpose, and a promise. When we see in the first few verses here, through verse 5, this prompting, meaning that everything that the church does is founded. Christianity itself was founded, the way was paved and prepared by Jesus Christ himself. Let me show you what I mean by that. When you look in verse 2, the first thing that Luke tells us is that Jesus chose his disciples. He chose those who are going to be used by him to establish this movement, to establish his church. There is a calling. He himself called men and women that we're going to see to be part of this movement from the very beginning. He called together people for this movement. And not only did he call them, I want you to see what else he did in verse 3. To these, the ones that he had called, he also presented himself alive after his suffering. So after his resurrection, he appears to those whom he had chosen to help launch this movement. And by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking the things concerning the kingdom of God. So here's what he does. Not only does he call these people that he's going to use to launch this movement, but he trains them. He spends time with them, explaining to them from the Old Testament how he fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy, how he himself is the Messiah, how all these things had to come to pass so that man could have salvation. If you go back and read the last couple of chapters of Luke, that's what you're going to see, that Jesus spent time with his chosen people, teaching them who he was and how he fulfilled God's plan to bring man salvation. So he's preparing them, helping them understand their background, helping them understand the roots of where this movement is coming from. This is God's eternal plan for salvation that is now about to begin to be played out in their lives. They don't fully grasp and understand the things that God is about to do through them. Jesus calls them, he trains them, not just training them. Look what else he does in verse 4. He gathers them together. So in prompting this movement, in laying the foundation for this movement, Jesus also organizes his people. We're going to see next week that these men that were his apostles, how they were called together and how they began spending time in prayer and organizing themselves, waiting for what Jesus had told them to wait for the launch of this movement. But in preparing the way and getting them ready for this movement to launch, Jesus himself organized these men. He called them together. Look what he does. He commands them to not leave Jerusalem. So he's organized them, he's trained them, and he's given them a particular place where this movement is going to begin. He's called them, he's trained them, he's organized them, and he picks the place for this movement to begin. And after picking the place, look what he says to them here. He has told them at the end of verse 4 to wait for what the Father had promised. Not only did he pick the place, but he picked the specific time to launch this movement. Actively and intimately involved in every detail of Christianity, in the launch of the church, the beginning of this movement, Jesus picks the place and the time. He sets the place and the time. And what was the time that they were waiting for? Well, verse 4 and 5 tell us that they were waiting. Jesus had said, he had already told them this, that John had baptized with water, but that they, those he had chosen, were going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So from the time that he's told them this, he's told them, go and wait. And what you are waiting for is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now let me explain what this is before we move any further so that we understand what we're talking about here. If you remember the baptism of Jesus, when he goes to John to be baptized in the Jordan, he's baptized, he goes under the water, he comes up, and immediately when he comes up, they see the Holy Spirit as a dove descending and resting on Jesus Christ. And the voice from God saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so the baptism of Jesus and the anointing and the filling of the Holy Spirit coming on to Jesus Christ marked the beginning of his public ministry. And what you're going to see in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit comes upon these men that God has picked to launch this movement, that's going to mark the beginning of Christianity and the movement of the church throughout the world. Now, every believer, everyone who places their faith in Jesus Christ has been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Here's what that means. When you look at the role of the Holy Spirit in Scripture, it develops over time and changes and becomes, his role becomes more involved as we move through Scripture. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit's role was to come and to empower someone to do something that God had called them to do. He would empower them to accomplish what God had called them to do. And after that, that empowering of them, the Holy Spirit did not reside in that person. It was a coming and going, a coming and going of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. When you get to the New Testament, you have Jesus teaching his disciples that there is going to be someone who is given to them who is a helper, a counselor, a teacher, someone that would help them understand all the things that Jesus had taught. Someone who was going to empower them to do even greater things than they had done while Jesus was present with them. Someone who was going to be there to convict them when they were wrong. Someone to guide them as their counselor and their teacher. And he called this person who's going to be given to them the Holy Spirit. He said this is who's going to be given to you. As a matter of fact, he taught his disciples in John that unless he leaves and goes away, then this helper cannot come. And this helper is necessary. You're going to see through Acts the role of the Holy Spirit is prominent. Without the Holy Spirit, Christianity would not have expanded the way that it did. The church would not exist the way that it does today. We, sitting here this morning, could not do the things that God has called us to do were it not for the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. I have no authority whatsoever to stand up here and declare to you the things of God. It is the Holy Spirit working through His Word this morning that helps you to understand what you are hearing from me today. And so the Holy Spirit's role is going to be critical as we look through Acts and we watch what he does. As a matter of fact, in the passage we're looking at this morning, he's mentioned three times. Three times in the first half of chapter 1 of Acts, the Holy Spirit is brought up. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, this promise that Jesus gave when he leaves and goes away, we see at Pentecost that the Holy Spirit comes and indwells believers and empowers these apostles to do some really incredible things. And then we read through all of Paul's teachings and other places in the New Testament the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And what we see from Paul is, as a matter of fact, that if you do not have the Holy Spirit, then you are not saved. Amen. He himself is the mark of your salvation. He seals you for the day of redemption, for the day of judgment when Christ comes back and takes his church to go and to be with him. The Holy Spirit, the very moment that you place your faith in Jesus Christ, comes and indwells you and stays with you. That is something that never happened before Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is God's promise and God's blessing to the believer. He himself, it is still God with us. It is the presence of God in the life of the believer constantly and continually. And Jesus tells them that they are supposed to wait for this baptism of the Holy Spirit, this coming, this promise that he had told them they were going to get and receive as the church. So that's what they're waiting for. Here's the prompting. The foundation has been laid. He's called them. He's trained them. He's given them the place. He's given them the time. And they are to wait until He is ready. So there's the prompting. There's also the purpose. Why do this? Why does the church exist? Why is this movement of Christianity so important? Well, verse 6, so when they had come together, they asked Him a question. Lord, is it time right now that You are restoring the kingdom of Israel? That's their question to Him. And if you look and read through the Gospels, what you see is that all of those that were following Jesus were waiting for a coming Messiah. Jesus Himself said He was that person. There were others that confessed that He was that person. But their understanding of this promise from God, this deliverer, this one who would come and establish God's kingdom, was not the right understanding. You see, these men and these women were waiting for God to come back and establish the kingdom of Israel through the Messiah. They were waiting for Him to come and establish an earthly, physical kingdom, a government here on this earth under which they could be ruled by their God and not have to worry anymore about the oppression of other governments on this earth. And in their minds, that's still what they're thinking. They've watched Him go through the crucifixion. They've watched Him rise from the dead. They've been there listening to Him teach about this coming kingdom. And yet they still don't fully understand everything that God is about to do through them. Because they still ask Him this question. Are You now, right in this moment, about to establish this kingdom on earth? To which Jesus' reply to them was that it's not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by His own authority. That's none of your business to know when I'm going to establish this earthly kingdom here on this earth again. That's not what you are to be concerned about. He's about to give them the purpose for this movement that He is about to launch. And it's not establishing an earthly, political, physical kingdom. That's not what this movement is about. Look what He says to them in verse 8. But, okay, so you're not supposed to be worried about when God the Father is going to establish His physical kingdom on earth. You're not supposed to worry about that. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. I am going to empower you. And so the first purpose of this movement is to empower believers for something great. The Holy Spirit is going to empower these believers to do something great. And He finishes out and tells them what the rest of that purpose is going to be. After this empowerment comes, and you shall be My witnesses. So here's the commission. You are going to witness of Me. You, as this movement, as My people here on this earth, are going to witness about all that I have done. You're going to tell them about everything that I have done up to this point in establishing a kingdom, but not the type of kingdom that you think about. Because you're going to be My witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem, and all of Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Now you'll see some people will take this and they'll break this down, and they will say your city, your state, your country, your kingdom, your world. I don't think that's fair to what He's saying here. I don't think that's the way that Jesus is dividing this out geographically. I mean, that works for a mission strategy if that's what you want to do. But let's be fair, let's be true to the text, because that's what we want. We want to see what Scripture says and not what we think about it. When you look at where Jesus said they were going to be His witnesses, He said Jerusalem. That's already the place where He has told them to go and wait where this movement is going to start. Jerusalem was the religious center of what? Judaism. And so Jesus is telling them, you're going to be My witnesses to the Jews, right in the midst of where their religious heart is. You're going right to the heart of Judaism, and you're going to tell them about who I am. As a matter of fact, we see, and we're going to see in Pentecost, that the place that they began witnessing was a very interesting place for them to begin telling the gospel of Jesus Christ. But they're going to send you right to the Jews, right to My chosen people first. You're going to Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria. So it's going to start being this expansion. It's going to start going out. There's no denying that. That's what Jesus is saying here. It's going to start in Jerusalem and it's going to begin to expand out. And here's what happens. When He brings in Samaria, things would have been a little bit of thought process, and the people that were hearing them would have been a little bit different, because you remember who Jesus talked to, the woman at the well, where was she from? Samaria. Jews and Samaritans didn't mix. Samaritans were considered half-breeds. They weren't even considered worthy of the things that Jews were worthy of. So these were people that were considered unclean, unworthy of the blessings of God in a lot of ways. And didn't he bring them to the remotest parts of the earth? Now that really changes things for these guys, because now not only are we talking about an expansion, we're talking about bringing people in to this witness, to this promise of salvation, that are considered so far from God, so unclean, so unworthy of God, that there are people in the Jewish community who think that God's wrath is all that these people deserve. He's talking about everyone else on the earth. Every other tribe, every other people group, all Gentiles are now being brought into this redemptive history of God. So I want you to see that this purpose of this movement is to start in a particular place with a group of empowered people, people who are empowered by the Holy Spirit, and it is to begin to expand this movement outward from Jerusalem all the way around the world to all people, regardless of race, economic status, social status, whatever status you want to give them. This movement is to reach all people. That is the purpose of Christianity. That is the purpose for which Jesus launches this movement. So now we see this purpose, and we have to understand that what he's talking about, when they ask this question about this physical kingdom, and what he's telling them is, we're not establishing a political kingdom on this earth at this time. That's not what we are doing. This movement is about establishing a spiritual kingdom. This is about a spiritual kingdom. This is about God working in the hearts and minds of people. That's what this movement is about. That's what these people are being empowered for, is to be able to reach the hearts and minds of people, because God's kingdom at first is a spiritual kingdom. Now, as a spiritual kingdom, that does not mean it is disconnected from society. As a matter of fact, God is taking this spiritual kingdom and he's sitting it right in the midst of one of the most politically turmoil places in all the world at that time, and even to this day, as a matter of fact. He sets this spiritual kingdom in the midst of Jerusalem and then expands it all over the world in places where we're going to see in Acts it wasn't welcome. And so although it is a spiritual kingdom, it has political and social implications. But it is first and foremost a spiritual kingdom. That is the purpose. And then there's a promise. Luke tells us in verses 9 through 11 about the ascension of Jesus Christ. So after they heard these things from Jesus, they watched him ascend in verse 9, when he was lifted up. They were watching, they were looking on, and a cloud received him and took him out of their sight. So they're standing there gazing at this cloud, and as they're gazing at this cloud, they swallowed Jesus up, and he's gone, he's out of their sight. But they're standing there watching and looking at the sky, and suddenly in their midst there's two men. Luke tells us here in verse 10, two men in white clothing. We have no idea who they are. But there are two men wearing white that are standing in the midst of all of these people that have watched Jesus ascend up into heaven. And here's what they say to him. Say to him, why do you stand looking in the sky? Why are you stargazing? Why are you staring at the sky? He's already told you what to do. Why are you standing here looking and watching and waiting? He's already told you what to do. And so in this promise of what we're about to see, there is a call to action. These people have been called to action. You've got to remember what Jesus told them. Go to Jerusalem and wait there. And while you're waiting, what you're waiting on is for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now go and wait. So there's a call to action. There's not only just a call to action, but look at the promise. Here's the promise that they made to these guys. This Jesus, which Jesus has already told them this in his teaching, that he must go away to prepare a place, and then when he prepares that place, he will come back and bring them to be where he is. And so their promise to them here is that this Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you've been watched him go. So there's the promise. This movement has promised that the one who launched it, the one who started it, the one who defined it, is going to come back one day. So not only is there a call to action, but I want you to see here there is an urgency in what these guys have just told these men. Don't stay here and stare at the sky. You need to go and start doing what he's called you to do, because he's coming back one day. That's the urgency that is here in this promise. He's going to come back one day. There's a day when this movement of Christianity that you and I know today, it's going to end. There is an end to this movement of Christianity on this earth, in history, in reality, real time. There is an end to what God has called his church to do. But in the meantime, go and do it. Go and do it. So as we see this morning, this prompting, this purpose, and this promise, you need to see that in the book of Acts, when Luke is writing this as a continuation of what Jesus had started with his earthly ministry, that what's going on in Acts is a continuation of Jesus Christ and his work and his ministry. You need to understand that today, right here today, this very moment, what we are doing here this morning is a continuation of the work of Jesus Christ. There are parallels between what we see here in Acts chapter 1 and what we as a church are doing today. As a matter of fact, this book, Acts, that we are going to study through, this, everything that we see here, these are the roots of Fairway Baptist Church and every true church in this world. This is where our roots are. It's like looking back over your family history and looking at the ancestry, the things that your family has done. That's what we're doing when we're reading Acts. This is our ancestry. This is our history. These are our roots. And the parallels are there. For us, there's also a prompting. Jesus is the foundation. His work is the foundation of Fairway Baptist Church. He calls his people together. Those of you who have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus says you do not come to the Father unless you are called by the Father. And not only are you called by the Father to do that, but he has called and gathered us here together. So there's the calling that takes place. There is the gathering that takes place in this church. He has given us the command to meet together. Not only that, but Jesus organized Fairway Baptist Church. He organized all churches in this world. And we read throughout the New Testament about how that's put together. That he has given certain people certain roles within the church in order for them to lead. That's our elders. He has given people and called them to a particular ministry of service in the church. And that is our deacons. Those are the two offices that he has organized and put together to help his church. But not only that, every individual within the church has been gifted in some way in order to serve that local body of believers. Jesus has organized and put together the local church. He has also picked the place and the time for Fairway Baptist Church. Our place is here. It's Wichita Falls. He will give us other places to minister and to serve. But he has placed this church right here in all of history. He has placed us right here in this city and this time. Now there are seasons within the life of the church, just like there are seasons within your life. And God determines those seasons. There's times of growth. There's times of spiritual growth in the church, where the church as a body grows in understanding the work of Christ. That's supposed to be happening continually. But there are seasons where that is magnified and multiplied. And God raises up leaders, and God does some incredible things through that. There are seasons of physical growth where a church body grows in number. There are seasons of difficult times in the church. There are seasons of pruning in a church. And God establishes and picks those times, just like Jesus picked the place and the time of the birth and the launch of Christianity. Not only is there a prompting that is parallel with us today, but there's also the purpose that is parallel for us today. The purpose for which he called his church in Acts 1 and launches it in Acts 2 has not changed. We are still called to be his witnesses wherever God may send us. And even more than that, you need to understand that God has still empowered us through the Holy Spirit to be his witnesses. Do you know something that Baptists tend to neglect and tend not to talk about, and we should? And that is the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, the role of the Holy Spirit in the church. We tend to shy away from it because there are others that practice things that we don't see in Scripture that they say the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit does in the life of the church. But we need to have a proper biblical understanding of the role of the Holy Spirit. And we need to pray for His presence and His power in our church, because apart from Him, we cannot do what God has purposed for His church to do. And the empowerment and the purpose to be the witness of Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, that has not changed and it has not stopped. It is still our empowerment and our purpose today. But we also have the same promise that was given to the church, the launch of Christianity, that Christ is going to return. We have that promise. And that promise should place within us a sense of urgency to do what He has called us to do, to actually be His witnesses here in Wichita Falls and all around the world. That purpose should drive us to understand the urgency of the promised return of Jesus Christ. We should be willing to go and do the things that He has called us to do. So how does this apply to us today? First of all, last, I want you to understand, you and I should be excited about the things that we see in the book of Acts. When we see God working through His people, what we need to understand is that He hasn't stopped working through His people. He is still working through His followers even today. And so the prompting, the foundation laid by Jesus Christ, should encourage us in our purpose. Let the prompting encourage us our purpose. Because you see, if He is the one that started the movement, and He is the one that empowers and sustains the movement, then we can trust Him to do what He has said He's going to do for us, if we're willing to be what He's asked us to be. We can trust Him. Do you trust Him this morning? Do you truly trust what Jesus has said that He can and will do through His church? Then there's the purpose of the church. The purpose should motivate us. Should motivate us to look to the promise. That promise that we look at, there's a conflicting thing within the church where we are praying for the quick return of Christ because we know what that means for us, and we should find great joy in His second coming because that means our labor and our toil is over and it is ending. But yet there's that same burden that we have, knowing that when that comes and when that happens, and the movement of Christianity and the purpose of His church ends at that point. And those that don't know Him will never get a second chance to place their faith in Christ again. That's a burden for us. It should be. But that promise should motivate us. The purpose should motivate us to look at that promise and let that promise drive us. Let that promise drive us to do what Christ has called us to do. But these disciples that we're going to watch the way that God works through them in launching this movement, at this point, they have no clue the things that Jesus is going to do through their lives. They have no understanding about how awesome and magnificent and incredible this movement that they are about to be a part of is. Church, I want you to understand, I want you to see this morning. You and I, we can anticipate what God is going to do. We can pray, God, do something great through this church. And we should pray that, we should anticipate it. But if we understand the prophet, the purpose, and the promise that God gave to this movement that you and I are a part of today, if we see that what started in Acts, what launched on the day of Pentecost, and has been continuing all through redemptive history, hasn't stopped, and it is God's intention for you and for me to keep this movement going through the power of the Holy Spirit right here in Wichita Falls and wherever He asks us to go, you should be excited because we have no comprehension at this time of what God can do through Fairway Baptist Church. That's an exciting thing. You want to be a part of it?